the rushing of a mighty wind. Come and fill our hearts again, just like the rushing of a mighty wind. Like the rushing of a mighty wind. Like the rushing of a mighty wind. Come and fill
Amen. Thank you all very much. Beautiful. I promise to not let my sermon overflow. All right. At this time, we'd like to ask our children to come forward for our children's moment. Did you have the bag? No. Does anyone remember who had the bag? You all wanted the bag? All right. Well, I've got a new bag because I don't remember who I gave the last bag to, and that's all right. All right. So, I missed you guys. I've been gone 2 weeks. Do you know where I've been? I've been at school. How many of y'all love school? Raise your hand. Me too. I love school. You know what I love about school? I love to learn, and I love to become better after learning, and hopefully it'll take this time. We'll see what happens. But you guys got school starting up in a couple weeks, don't you? Are y'all excited?
No.
You get to go and learn your ABCs and your 1, 2, 3s and all that wonderful stuff. And as you learn all that stuff, and as you get better at it, and as you learn more stuff, you're able to be able to do more, right? You're able to help out around the house and do various things and become a productive member of society. You're going to go to second grade. Oh, my goodness. It doesn't get any more productive than that. I'm excited for you. So I want you all to be excited for school, and when it comes, you'll have an opportunity to learn. You'll get to see some of your friends that you haven't seen maybe all summer, right? And you get to do all that fun kind of stuff, and I'm looking forward to y'all getting that chance and that opportunity. And I know all the parents are excited for you to get that chance and that opportunity. And I know the teachers are excited for that chance and that opportunity. So as we prepare to go to children's church. Silence, boy. All right. Have you all had the bag in a while? There you go. All right. That was harder than it should have been. All right, we're going to pray. And then, man, I miss you guys. All right. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day, for your love and grace. Thank you for these children, for the opportunity we have to teach them and to learn from them. And pray that you would continue to guide and lead them in all things. Lord, as we prepare for school in the next few weeks, we pray that you would just give them an excitement and a joy about returning to the classroom and learning all that you would have them to learn. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, you guys can go to children's church. Our scripture lesson this morning comes from John chapter 6, verses 1 through 21. John 6, 1 through 21. This is one of the miracle stories of Jesus, the feeding of the 5,000. Does anyone here know what's unique about the feeding of the 5,000? Other than a lot of people ate? It's the only miracle to occur in all four Gospels. It's the only miracle that's in all four of them. And so, it's an important one to consider, an important one to look at. John's emphasis in his gospel account of this is Jesus as the bread of life. And so that's kind of the lens through which we will view this today. So hear now the word of our Lord from John chapter 6, verses 1 through 21. After this, Jesus went across the Galilee Sea, that is the Tiberias Sea. A large crowd followed him because they had seen the miraculous signs he had done among the sick. Jesus went up a mountain and sat there with his disciples. It was nearly time for Passover, the Jewish festival. Jesus looked up and saw the large crowd coming toward him. He asked Philip, "Where will we buy food to feed these people?" Jesus said this to test him, for he already knew what he was going to do. Philip replied, "More than a half year's salary worth of food would not be enough for each person to have even a little bit." One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said, "A youth here has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. But what good is that for a crowd like this?" Jesus said, "Have the people sit down." There was plenty of grass there. They sat down, about 5,000 of them. Then Jesus took the bread. When he had given thanks, he distributed it to those who were sitting there. He did the same with the fish, each getting as much as they wanted. When they had plenty to eat, he said to his disciples, "Gather up the leftover pieces so that nothing will be wasted." So they gathered them and filled 12 baskets with pieces of 5 barley loaves that had been left over by those who had eaten. When the people saw that he had done a miraculous sign, they said, "Truly, this is a prophet who is coming into the world." Jesus understood that they were about to come and force him to be their king, so he took refuge again alone on a mountain. When evening came, Jesus' disciples went down to the lake. They got into a boat and were crossing the lake to Capernaum. It was already getting dark, and Jesus hadn't come to them yet. The water was getting rough because a strong wind was blowing. When the wind had driven them out for about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus walking on the water. He was approaching the boat, and they were afraid. He said to them, "I am. Don't be afraid." Then they wanted to take him into the boat, and just then the boat reached the land where they had been heading. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let us pray together. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you again for this day that you have given to us. For the reading and the hearing of this, your word, we give you thanks and praise. We pray that you would be with the words you have given to me. May they be yours and not mine. May they open our eyes to see, our ears to hear, our hearts to receive, our minds to understand. And may we, in the strength of the bodies you have given to us, be faithful to your call upon us. And we ask all of this in Christ's name. Amen. As I mentioned before, this account is in all 4 Gospels. John's account, interestingly enough, is the only account of the feeding of the 5,000 where the people actually respond actively other than simply being filled. In Matthew, Mark, and Luke, we hear and we see that the people were filled. They had more than enough, and of course there were 12 baskets left over. But here they go a step beyond. They realize that this is a miracle. And they say in verse 14, "This is truly a prophet who is coming into the world." Because they have seen this, because they have experienced it, now they want to make him king. They want Jesus now to be their king. And Jesus leaves when he realizes this in verse 15. He takes refuge up on a mountain by himself to keep them from making him king. Jesus refuses to be their king because he has come to be more than a king. He has come to be the bread of life. Now we know that kings and leaders, those in power, there's the almost implication of some that it's a self-serving power. A king isn't enough. It isn't what the people need. Now some of us can remember back to the story of Samuel, as he is a prophet among the people, and the people cry out to God, and they cry out to Samuel, "We want a king. We want to be just like everybody else. We want someone who will rule over us." And God tells Samuel to tell these people, "If you have a king, he's going to tax you. He's going to take your young men to be warriors," right? There's going to be all of these things that you're not going to like. They say, "We want a king. We want somebody to rule over us." It wasn't enough to have God ruling over them. And as we see all throughout the Old Testament, kings didn't necessarily save, but they most necessarily took. And they took. And they took. And as the bread of life, Jesus is more than a king. He is more than enough. The bread of life meets our most basic needs so that we might then be able to serve others. The bread of life does not take, the bread of life gives. The bread of life sustains. The bread of life seeks our well-being with no agenda of his own. And so if being a king or a leader implies a self-serving power, then being the bread of life implies a brokenness. It implies embracing commonness. We see here that this young boy has 5 barley loaves and some fish. Very common. Nothing extraordinary. Nothing out of the ordinary. And Jesus embraces that, the commonality of life. When he comes and becomes man, we see that he embraces our limitations as God. Jesus tells us and shows us that bread is a basic necessity of life. Maybe we remember back to the story of Jesus' temptation in the wilderness, right? Satan tells Jesus, turn these stones into bread. You've been fasting now for 40 some days. And Jesus tells Satan that we can't live on bread alone. Now, Jesus isn't advocating for a low-carb diet here, but he's trying to help us understand something more. When Jesus comes here as the bread of life, he is taking this necessity off of our list of needs so that we can focus on other things. He's saying you don't have to worry about what you're going to eat or what you're going to wear. I'm going to take care of you. How many of us from time to time worry about what we're going to eat or what we're going to wear? The only time I don't have to worry about what I'm going to wear is on Sunday, because I have this. I have a huge stain on my shirt, but you can't see it because it's a beautiful robe. We worry about these things, and Jesus is trying to help us understand that these worries are not something we need to waste our time with. There are other things you need to be focused on. You need to be focused on sharing the bread of life with others, that they may know, that they may taste and see that the Lord is good. Bread sustains life, but it doesn't give the abundant life that Jesus offers. Jesus doesn't just give people bread and fish. He fills them to the full. Everyone is stuffed. There's no more that they can eat. Hallelujah. And then there's 12 baskets left over. What are we going to do with this overabundance? Let it overflow, as we heard earlier. And the one interesting thing about this is that Jesus breaks this bread in their midst. And it's the broken bread that gives beyond itself. It's broken bread that is more than enough. Being the bread of life implies sustaining others, often at the expense of one's self. Jesus and his disciples have an opportunity to do something great for these other people. And notice here, Jesus invites us into his sustaining work. Again, what's unique about John is that in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, the disciples merely come to Jesus and say, send these people out of here. It's almost dinner time, and they need to go. But here, Jesus is the one who initiates. Here, Jesus says to Philip, how are we going to feed these people? He invites Philip in verse 5 to take part in solving this problem. And in John's account, we have Philip, Andrew, and some unnamed little boy who Jesus speaks to and speaks with and plans this meal out with. Jesus does great things for us each and every day. But I think what John is trying to show us is that he does great things through us each and every day. He wants us to be part of the solution and not merely part of the problem. We can identify a lot of problems all over the place. But have we ever considered identifying the solutions with Jesus, trying to figure out how we might help those who come our way? Jesus' miracles and his healings take place through those who have faith. Often when Jesus heals someone, he says, "Your faith has healed you." We're reminded in the book of Hebrews that it was by faith that all of the heroes that we see in the Old Testament and the New were able to do great things because of their faith. We are called this day to be part of Jesus' sustaining work, which calls us beyond ourselves. We're called to be broken as Christ was broken. But we don't remain that way. We do not remain in our brokenness. We are raised up daily through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. In Jesus' resurrection, he heals our brokenness and allows us to help heal the brokenness of others. This is an important miracle for John. It's an important miracle for John because there's one other very unique thing about John that we miss that are in all the other Gospels, and that's the fact that there is no account of Jesus instituting the Lord's Supper with his disciples in the upper room in the book of John. He washes their feet in chapter 13, but there's no mention of communion whatsoever. And so as we look at this feeding of the 5,000, as we hear Jesus blessing the bread, breaking the bread, we are reminded of the Eucharist. We are reminded of the sacrament of Holy Communion. John's gospel always points to Jesus physically doing something, as is very much the case here. For John, this feeding of the 5,000 is the Eucharist. He brings Holy Communion into the mundane, into the ordinary, into the everydayness of life. This is just another meal, but now it has the importance of the bread of life. Now it has the importance of fellowship and salvation, healing and restoration. John makes table fellowship accessible. And when we gather around the table with family, with friends, healing takes place. As we feed others, as we gather around our own tables, we take part in the Eucharistic meal. It goes far beyond just our formal time on the first Sunday of the month to imply all of the times we gather together. May we recognize today the table of Christ, not just here, but wherever we go. May we take Jesus' table to those we love. May we take Jesus' table to those we like. May we take Jesus' table to those we tolerate. And may we take Jesus' table maybe even to those who are our enemies, knowing that it's not our table, but it's Christ's table. And when we give to others, we see the brokenness of Christ that restores our brokenness and restores the brokenness of those that we are with. Jesus is enough is always more than enough. All of us here can recount times and places and images of the abundance of Christ overflowing. Not only did he meet our need, but he gave us leftovers, more than enough. I hope and pray this day and this week that we will bask in the abundance of our Savior, that we will recognize all he has for us, and that we won't hoard what's left over, but that we'll give it away to others. Gracious God, we thank you so very much for this day that you have given to us, for this time that we could come together. And Lord, as we gather around your table, though we do not share the meal today, we share fellowship. We share your love. We have the opportunity to share in the sacrament of holy baptism. And as we do so today, we are reminded of our call to make disciples as we have the opportunity to be made more in your image as your disciples. We love you. We thank you. We praise you. And we ask all of these things in Christ's name. Amen.